Hey guys, welcome back to the podcast. I am joined today with Keenan Clark.
Come on.
Evangelist.
Come on.
Young evangelist. Here.
Thanks, Rebecca.
You got that like fire in you.
Yeah, I do a little bit. Yeah, it's like sometimes the whole like fire in my bones thing. It's like, yeah, I really identify with that. Like some people are like, you yell a lot. I'm like, I really have no other choice. It's just in there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, but you know what's interesting is that you're not like super young. I would say you're like in the middle. You're 30.
Yeah.
And so you've been in ministry you have some years in you and you grew up in ministry.
Big time, yes.
So you have experience in that as well. But what's really interesting is I just had Joseph Z here and he was talking about how the older generation needs the younger generation, how they need to come together hand in hand because the older generation needs that energy and that youth and that fire and the younger generation needs wisdom and guidance.
Big time.
And if we can come together instead of clashing against each other, which is a huge problem in the church, we could make such a better impact for the kingdom.
Big time. You know, I like to say new school plus old school equals best school.
Yeah. So, I love that.
I think we got to have the old school and the new school. We can all learn from each other.
And speaking of old school, we're going to talk about your book, Change the World on an Empty Stomach. The reason why I say old school is because it's about fasting.
Yeah.
And fasting is such a long, obviously, principle in the church, it's in the Bible. Thousands of years, people have been fasting, and yet in the new school, it's been kind of forgotten.
Big time.
It's not really being talked about. Honestly, it's not really being talked about much.
Yeah, no, I think it's like, it's kind of one of those things that people want to poo-poo it, and it kind of like, it literally, and like I feel like we're getting a little deep quick, but I like that. In the era, and I'm all for this, but in the era that it really began, the narrative began to shift of, well, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
All of the things that make a relationship with God like happen, we threw out. So like reading our Bible, prayer, fasting, all these things were, oh, that's religious. We don't know how to, it's just about being in relationship with God. Well, a relationship has like built in things where you come around and you're like, hey, this is how we spend time together.
Yeah.
This is what we do. This is how we foster that relationship. And I agree, legalism and the leaven of religion needed to go. But the things that like make a relationship with God work and teach us about God, I mean, theology, the study of God, you know what I mean? It should matter to us. And like us taking, you know, a new generation needs ancient principles,
so true.
Ancient truth. That's why I'm thankful for the scriptures. In 200 years from now, should Christ tarry and not come back in our lifetime, which I really do believe he will. I believe we are on the precipice of the return of Christ. The Bible will still say what it says, regardless of where the culture is at. I mean, if we keep going in the way everything's trending, who knows what kind of culture will be here in 200 years, but the word of God remains true and the principles will always work. And the word has built in promises and built in guarantees. And our problem is we just don't enact them. You know, we just want like, well, give me something to believe. Give me something to repeat to myself in the mirror. And it's like, actually you need something to, it's not what you need to repeat yourself in the mirror. You need to push your plate aside and seek the Lord. You know, that's our problem. We're so addicted with looking at ourselves in the mirror.
Yeah.
And we never hold the mirror up and see like, Lord, change me.
Mm-hmm.
That's the word of God is. It is a mirror and shows you, man, this is where I need you, Lord. It produces that Psalm 51, like repentant heart that I think, you know, we lack a lot of the time.
Yeah, and you tapped on such a good point that we need that ancient truth, that ancient wisdom that's found in God's word. And, you know, we are products of our culture, whether
Big
we want to realize it or not.
Yeah, and for sure.
We live in a very much a microwave culture. We want pleasure. We want things quickly.
Yeah.
Instant gratification.
Yeah.
And denial of self is not popular speak, especially in America, especially in Western culture.
Yeah.
And so this is not going to be something that people in their flesh will want to hear. But I think you hit such an important topic, which is, and I want to highlight this, is that people say, well, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And you said this in another interview, which is, well, what is your why?
Yeah.
Because I don't fast to be saved. I'm saved by the blood
Absolutely.
Of Jesus. But I fast because I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. And if he did it and it was important in his life and his earthly ministry, how much more should I as a follower do it as well? And why wouldn't I deny myself to have more of him?
Mm-hmm.
And so we tap into, we're not saved by what we do, but as disciples, we're called to follow spiritual disciplines so that we'll be spiritually fit. You think about the Apostle Paul, he says, I train my body like an athlete that I might run the race and finish it, you know, to receive that prize. And so we are running a race and we will stand before God. And God wants us to be walking in the fullness of Him. He wants us to walk in victory. And fasting is a tool that He has given us to, like you said, put your flesh into submission to His will and to receive more of Him. So it's not religious. And so we have to break off that lie.
Big time. Yeah, there's a stigma that comes with it of like, you know, it's almost like people are like, oh, I don't want to catch religion. You know what I mean? It's like as if it's a boogeyman, you know, or something. And if I'm given the options here, let's say like, you know, just doing whatever I want and claiming the grace of God will cover it is over here, and then stepping into a religion is on this side, I would rather err closer to this side. Because I just think it's a nobler fall. You still got to repent and get back up, but it's a nobler fall to fall into like, oh man, I'm operating in a religious spirit. Because at least it's like, Lord, I care about your word. I'm trying. Maybe I did make it a little bit more about religion. I was, you know, kind of like putting a heavy burden on myself and others, but at least I'm trying. You know what I'm saying? And so I would rather run the risk. If I'm going to err to one side or the other, I have made the decision. I would rather run the risk of somebody calling me legalistic or somebody calling me, oh, you're religious or whatever, than someone being like, oh, then you're sort of like taking the grace of God in vain.
Like taking it for granted.
Yeah, taking it for granted. You know, well, Titus says that chapter 2, he says, it is the grace of God that teaches you to say no to ungodliness. The grace we have been taught us how to say, I'm sorry, not no. The real biblical grace teaches you how to say no. You say no on the front side of sin. Mm-hmm. You say, I'm sorry on the back side. And we've got a lot of Christians who are good at saying, I'm sorry, and then go and do it again. But, oh, I can say grace, so I'm saying I'm sorry again, versus standing up and saying, no, the grace of God has changed my mind that this is a behavior that is in discordance with who I am as a son of God. This is in discordance with who I am as a blood-bought, completely regenerated, made in the image, son of God. Mm-hmm. And I no longer want to behave in that way. And do I fall and do I err still? Yes. Yeah. But I also don't think it should be the same flavor of error the rest of your life. Mm-hmm. We will all sin. We will still all need the grace of God. But it should not be like, man, I've been just dealing with this since, you know, 95. It's like, have you ever really told anybody then? Are you really walking in the light as He is in the light? Are you really like, people are like, well, then maybe they're like, we're getting deep quick, sorry. But people are like, man, I'm addicted to this or that on my phone. And it's like, do you really need a phone? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, like everybody's got a phone. Really? Sounds like yours is a huge stumbling block. Mm-hmm. Like maybe you need to have like a flip phone or rely on somebody else that has a phone. Because to me, the highest priority is Christ-likeness. To me, the highest priority is obedience, consecration, walking in the grace of God, not am I relevant, if that makes sense. Oh, and sadly, fasting's just not a very relevant message. So therefore, it doesn't get talked about.
Yeah, I think about people though who do talk about fasting a lot, and there is just such an anointing on their ministries. Yes. Like Jensen Franklin.
Big time, come on.
Yeah, he's talked about fasting for a really, really long
very
time.
Very long time.
Vlad Savchuk, he talks about fasting a lot.
He does.
So there is such an anointing and power and grace that comes with fasting, and it's so important. And you know, the other thing I wanted to say is that, because people are like, oh, it's a relationship, it's not religion, but it's like, if you carried that kind of energy into an actual relationship, like we're both married, right? Mm-hmm. If we treated our spouse that way, like, oh, I can do whatever I want. You would never treat anyone that way if you loved them. You would take the most care in that relationship. I think about my husband, I think about my children.
Yes.
You never have a flippant attitude. You're fine. It's going to be
okay. No.
And so it's like, why would you apply that logic to your relationship with Jesus, which is your most important relationship? It's not just about, and I remember I heard this really great sermon, and I remember he said, you have to take a shift as a believer. A lot of times when we get saved, we love God for our own sakes, like save me, forgive me for my sins, and all that's
so
valid.
True.
But he says, you have to shift into loving Christ for His sake. Mm. And that is, will you suffer for the sake of the gospel?
That is beautiful.
Yeah. And so there has to be that shift. Will you obey? Will you sacrifice? Mm-hmm. you know, and this is all common themes that we see in scripture. And even just the other day, you know, just contemplating on the suffering of Jesus and how it says in Isaiah that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And I was like, I didn't realize how much he suffered, how much he suffered. Like, we focus on like the cross. Mm-hmm. And of course, obviously we should focus on the cross.
Yes.
But I'm saying not just like the physical suffering, but the emotional suffering, the mental suffering. It's like, I never really contemplated how much he suffered for us, for our sakes. And he's calling us, like it says in Philippians, into the fellowship of his sufferings.
Yeah, you think about Christ. I mean, we think about, of course, we just, when we think about Christ's suffering, we go to the crucifixion, which rightfully so. I mean, like you—
The pinnacle of our faith.
of our faith and the pinnacle of human suffering.
Yeah, it's true.
But when you think about it on a more minute level, there is not one level or one thing you can walk through on planet Earth that Christ has not already walked through. I mean, you want to talk about one of the biggest pain points I'm seeing for people is this innate feeling that they are misunderstood.
Mm-hmm.
Just misunderstood. People just don't get me. They don't understand me. You want to talk about being misunderstood? There is no one who has been more misunderstood than Christ Jesus.
That's so true.
The most misunderstood man in human history. The sacrifice, the propitiation for your sins. Yet you have the audacity to reject him. Talk about a misunderstanding here. Talk about acting like he's not worthy of your little 80 years you've been gifted on this planet, if that. Like, you want to talk about somebody who has been misunderstood. We are following the most misunderstood man.
Yeah, still misunderstood.
Still to this day.
And still being, what's the word? He's being... people twist.
Misrepresented.
They misrepresent him to fit their own personal agendas. He's the most misrepresented person because, I mean, even other faiths are like, we believe in this kind of small version of Jesus.
Yeah, well, my Jesus.
Yeah.
When I'm like, I didn't know you had a Jesus.
Yeah.
I thought the scriptures had a Jesus.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And the Jesus of the scriptures is the Jesus I worship. Yeah, mm-hmm. People want to make a Jesus in their own image. And
totally. Yeah. I mean, everyone's trying to twist. It's crazy. So there is a lot of misrepresentation.
Big time.
He was the most misunderstood person.
Yeah, and I just think he's acquainted with that suffering. He's acquainted with betrayal. I mean, talk about
betrayal.
Judas, but let's get even deeper. Peter, you know what I'm saying? Like, every disciple ran. It was only the Apostle John who could be found at the foot of the cross. Most scholars would put John at maybe 14 years old. So like, literally—
I always forget how young they are. They were so young.
Only Peter would have been probably over the age of 20 because Jesus says to Peter, go to the fish, grab the coin, pay our temple tax, which just implies that the other disciples weren't old enough to be required a temple tax of.
Yeah.
So it would just be Jesus and Peter. That's why we get the idea that Peter's the oldest.
They just always depict him
married.
In those gospels that they're much older.
The thing about the picture of the Last Supper, they're all old men.
Yeah, and they're all white.
No, yeah, for sure. And that just wasn't the case.
Anyways, okay. Sorry, that was a fun little laugh for me. Okay,
no, it's good.
Switching back to, fasting. So where did this conviction and this desire to share and teach fasting to the church, where did it come from?
Yeah, it was honestly birthed, number one, out of a personal revelation of the fact that fasting, it changes your world. Mm-hmm. Like, it changes, first and foremost, before it changes anything externally, it changes things internally. Like,
amen.
It makes me go toe-to-toe with me. Does that make sense? Like, it's like, it makes me realize, like, yo, these are some places I need to invite the Spirit of God to come and handle this. Because, like, outside of him, I can't do it. You know what I mean? I mean, Romans 8, you know, the great 8, theologians call it, is all about not walking in the flesh and trying to walk in the Spirit. And one of the ways we cause our flesh to, like, show its head, because sometimes the flesh likes to hide. And sometimes the flesh likes to act as though, like, oh, it ain't that bad. No, that thing is a covert operative, like, of hell itself. No, you don't want to be in agreement with your flesh.
No, but it leads to death.
Right, but one of the ways we cause it to rear its head is by starving it, quite literally. By depriving ourselves of food, you will cause yourself, your flesh, to flare up. And that's whenever you get to allow the spirit man to jump in the driver's seat and say, no, I'm not going to live by bread alone. But I'm going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We get to be Christ-like when we fast. I mean, that's literally, I'm borrowing from Jesus in Matthew 4, where he said that to Satan. But I just think it causes that fleshly part of us to rear its head. And then we get to, you know, people want to be like, oh, you need to cast out demons. You cast out demons, but you crucify the flesh. You can't cast your flesh out.
Mm-mm.
You can't have somebody lay their hands on you and say, flesh be gone.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You crucify the flesh. And the, one of the ways that we do that is through the discipline of fasting, saying no. You know, I'm a big believer that if you will be good at saying no to things that aren't sin because you want God more, you will be good at saying no to things that are sin because you want God more. And so many people struggle in this place of like, let's be honest, sexual sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because
because
they don't know how to say no to themselves.
Yeah.
They don't know how to say no to a craving.
That's such a good point, mm-hmm. especially because so many times that starts so young
mm-hmm.
in people and then they don't know how to break out of it.
Yeah, big time. And you have to, I call it in the book, I call it the no muscle. Nobody wants no muscle, but you have a muscle that's called the no muscle.
That's such a good muscle to develop,
though.
And
you get good
yeah.
at building that no muscle through reps. And one of the ways you get the reps is by saying, no, I don't get everything I want. That's the problem is because we have raged against legalism. And again, I want to always say, I'm not here to be a legalist. I'm not here to preach legalism. But because we've acted as though legalism is the ultimate evil, we've now left the door open to hedonism.
Mm-hmm.
And hedonism is this philosophy that pleasure is the highest goal. Pleasure, giving my body what my body desires right now in this moment. How might I do that? Who can I exploit in order to get that pleasure? Whether it's a male or a female. Now even people are like, even if it's an animal,
mm-hmm.
if I can get pleasure out of it, well, a hedonistic lifestyle would say, then go for it, slugger. And one of the ways we make sure that we are not giving in to the sin of hedonism is by saying, you know what? I'm not going to live for pleasure. I'm not going to live for just like what might feel good to give my endorphins and my, even my stomach and my sexuality, my cravings, my, imaginations. I'm not going to serve that master. Jesus says no one can serve two masters. He will love one and hate the other.
Yeah.
And when we serve pleasure and there's, literally Psalms says, at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore.
Mm-hmm.
Not just pleasures here and now. Not the one that's kind of like feels good in the moment, but then as soon as it's over, instant regret comes upon you. He says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, which to me, I think is a picture of Christ because we know who is seated yeah. at the right hand of the Father.
Yeah.
Christ, intimacy with him, union with him, oneness with him, obedience to him, that's our pleasure forevermore. And it's learning how to find pleasure in obedience and knowing that I'm in the will of God. And even recognizing fasting is one of the ways you come to know the will of God. I mean, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, brothers, in view of God, in view of the mercy of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then it goes on to verse 2, which gets quoted all the time. And don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know.
Yep.
And be able to test and approve the perfect, pleasing will of God. He says, verse 1 and verse 2 go together. It's offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then you won't be conformed to the patterns of this world. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then the will of God is made known. One of the ways we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice is through prayer and fasting.
Yeah. And I think also it's just like really important to point out because it's like, well, I don't want to be legalistic, but legalistic isn't about actions. Like we said, it's about intention.
It's heart. Yeah, yeah, it's heart.
It's intention. For me, this is what the Lord taught me. He actually taught me this when I was pregnant. I just had my daughter. And I actually talk about it all the time on this podcast because he showed me Jeremiah 17 and it says, cursed is the person who trusts in man.
Mm.
And that can even be yourself.
Yeah.
Blessed is the person you trust in the Lord. So
right.
It's not about actions. It's about, are you self-sufficient? Like, oh, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do it all on my own.
Mm-hmm.
Or are you abiding in him? But if you're abiding in him, you're going to be living in a life of communion with the Holy Spirit. And you're
yeah.
going to be led by his Spirit daily. And you're going to fill your life with disciplines.
Amen.
Because I actually read in Bible school this book by Dallas Willard. And
yeah, good stuff.
Yeah. And so he has that book on his spiritual disciplines. And I thought he uses this analogy and I thought it was the best way to describe it. He says spiritual disciplines and he lists a lot of them. He talks about stewardship. He talks about fasting. He talks about prayer. He talks about other ones as well. But he says that spiritual disciplines are like a professional sports player mm-hmm. practicing.
Yeah.
They have to practice every day, mm-hmm. all the time. He says, and then in the moment, that's when the home run comes. That's when the grand slam comes. But he says the way you're prepared for those big moments in ministry is through doing these spiritual disciplines every single day.
Absolutely.
That's what gets you to operate on that higher level.
Absolutely.
So it should be a normal part of all of our lives because all of us are called, all of us are called to spread the kingdom of God.
Right.
Not just people in full-time ministry.
Yeah,
you know, whether, whatever place you're occupying for the kingdom. And so all of us should be operating on this level. And of course, it talks about, you know, in Ephesians, it's like us coming to full maturity in Christ. And so this is part of that. So it's very important. And like you said, and I think just as a parent, I'm thinking about myself and my kids, even as they get older as an adult, how important it is to learn to say no to your flesh in life to be even just successful or like better for your kids or in anything. Like
big
if
time.
You live your life according to your belly, you are going to be miserable and you're not going to have anything fruitful or productive in your life. So you don't want to be a slave. Like it says in Galatians, for Christ has set us free. So now be no longer bound to the yoke of slavery or of sin. So basically it's like you don't get saved and free in Christ to go back to this.
No.
It's like you are now living for him. And Paul uses some strong imagery. He says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm a laborer of Christ. I'm a prisoner for the Lord. And so Paul kind of paints this picture like I'm living fully for God. And don't you even feel like just following the Holy Spirit, like that's even a constant thing of learning to say no of what you want to do sometimes in the moment? Because the Holy Spirit will be like, no, go over here and do this. Or no, you don't need to go do this. Go do this instead. And you have to be flexible and like follow his leading. It's not like that for every moment of every day, but there'll be moments where he does that with me.
Yeah, big time.
And if I don't follow that, like sometimes I'll be like, oh, that wasn't the Lord, you know? And and then later on, I was like, that was him and I should have listened, you
know? Absolutely. I mean, following the leading of the Holy Spirit is the way you build an incredible legacy.
Yeah.
You leave an impact. You have, you know, it was said of David that he fulfilled the will of God in his generation.
Mm.
He fulfilled his assignment in his generation. You want to know how you do that? You do it by following the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But the last thing following the leading of the Holy Spirit is comfortable. And that's why the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter.
Yeah.
Because the Comforter will lead you to uncomfortable places. That's why you need a Comforter.
That's such a good word.
You need the Comforter because it's like, yo, it's written, it's like it kind of self-explained. You're going to need me. You're going to need a Comforter where I will lead you because I will lead you to uncomfortable places. Think of Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Yeah.
To be tempted by the devil. That's the way the text reads. To be tempted by the devil.
And it said like, the Holy Spirit led him out there pretty like aggressively.
I mean, immediately. Yeah. Immediately he was driven, you know, to those places, water, you know, all those things. So it's just one of those things, you know, and there's not a single one of us. And I know like some of this language that we're using is very strong and emphatic and it's because it's truth, but I never wanted to act like I'm bad a thousand at this. I never want to act like, yo, I'm just the expert here. I just do this perfectly. Y'all get on my level. That is never how I want to come across, even though I want to like share this with the urgency and I think the emphasis it deserves. But we're all still trying to figure this thing out.
Yeah.
But the point is that even though we stumble, we are stumbling forward. I'm trying to do better. I mean, there are times all the time I miss the leading of the Holy Spirit or just straight up ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit. Still to this day. And that's when I have to just say, Lord, forgive me. Like, Lord, and you know, the other day I was walking and I felt the Lord tell me to stop and talk to somebody. And I moved on. And I just didn't do it. And I said, Lord, if that was you, give me another shot. I'm sorry. Give me another shot. If I see that person again, I will do it. And I saw him again and I did it. And there's times where it's like, Lord, I know I missed it. If at all possible, can I have another shot at that same thing? But if not, would you help me to have the faith to say yes to you the next time an opportunity like that rolls around? I heard a story a long time ago of this guy who felt like the Lord gave him this idea to send a mailer, use money given to his ministry, partners had given money, and to send a mailer, gospel mailer, to every known address on earth. Every known address on earth. God gave him this idea. And he was like, thank you, Lord. This is brilliant. I can't believe like you would give me this. And he felt like the Holy Spirit told him, you're the third person I've asked to do this.
Mm.
The other people just didn't do it. So now I'm having to tap you on the shoulder. I don't want the Lord to tap somebody else on the shoulder because Kenan Clark would not do what he asked me to do.
Yeah.
I don't want anybody else running my victory lap in heaven. I don't want anybody else getting the jewel that belonged to my crown. That ultimately, I will take that crown and throw it at the feet of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't want anyone else throwing more jewels at Jesus than me. You know what I mean? Like the ones that I'm supposed to throw at him, I want to be able to throw at him. And we do that when we stay submitted, yielded, get out of our regularly scheduled, you know, it's almost like everyone's in their own little simulation. I'm in airports almost every day of my life. And if you just sit there, if I get off my phone and I sit there and I watch, it's almost like everybody's in their own world.
Totally.
Like we're all here, but we're not all here. And yeah. No one's even like looking at anyone.
No.
You know, no one's recognizing it. And if you do,
you're weird.
If you do acknowledge someone's existence, it's like, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
Why are you speaking to me?
Yeah.
Why are you looking at me?
Yeah.
You know, it's like we're just all in our own little simulation. And it's like, yo, if you will come out of your own little world, your own little simulation, God can then use you. And that, I'm speaking out of something God is challenging me with right now. This is not something I've mastered. This is something I'm trying to yield more and more to every day.
His leading?
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, in the mundane, you know, the mundane Monday when no one's expecting Kenan to minister, no one's expecting a word. It wouldn't be an environment where I'm going to get a, wow, I can't believe how you exegeted that text. I've never thought of it that way.
Yeah.
Never made the correlation and the connection between those verses. No one's going to give a darn. You know what I mean? But the Lord is saying, no, step out. Be bold. Off camera, you and I were talking about we enjoy watching street preachers.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I do. Like, I'm not going to lie. I do feel like this, like, I feel like the Lord's kind of poking me like, yo, like maybe you need to go and like do some of that.
Do, you know? It. And now we can have a recorded thing that you heard it here first. Folks.
I do. Come on. I do feel like the Lord has challenged me because like, I remember like when I was a student at Christ for the Nations, we did several outreaches to Mardi Gras. This is like over 10 years ago. We went to Mardi Gras. We just would take the streets and just like stop people and talk to them and like try to share the love of Christ with them. And
what's your hesitation? Is it logistics? Is it personal?
I think lately it's just been more logistics. It's like, man, the schedule's so busy. And then when I'm at home, I want to be dad and husband and like have family time and try to have a community, you know, and like all those things and like some disciplines that like are hard to keep on the road, that then all of a sudden it's time to go on the road again, you know, and go preach, which I do feel like I'm fulfilling the assignment that's on my life in the season, but I do feel like there's this place that's like, man, I love that one-on-one ministry. And I get so much of it. Like I'm a big altar call guy. Like, mm-hmm. you know, there are some places I've gone and I've given altar calls that I'm like, yo, I don't think they've ever had an altar call here. You know, and it's not their MO.
People don't do it as much anymore.
It's not their MO.
Yeah. And then they don't know what to do.
Yeah, and they're like, yo, and I'm like, hey, can we get some altar ministry? Like some
like,
altar workers. They're like, what are those? You know what I mean? Like no one's ready for that. The other day, you want to talk about causing trouble? The other day, Russell Johnson and I were at this conference preaching together in Missouri, went to a Nazarene church. Both of us got invited to Nazarene church. Revival hit that Nazarene church.
That's awesome.
People, like, I don't know how everybody feels about this, but this is what happened. People were falling out under the power of God. The current pastor of that Nazarene church and the former pastor of that Nazarene church both fell out for the very first time.
Yeah.
Under the power of God, which I mean, we could swap scripture on when people think that that's not, you know, a godly response. I have felt that kind of glory hit my body.
Oh, yeah.
Now, I don't give no courtesy drops. I'm not going down to like make some guy feel like a man of God.
No, but I've done it once.
Yeah. If the Lord hits me, John, the Revelator says, when he saw Christ, he fell like a dead man. It's literally what Revelation says. And so it's one of those things. But literally, that stuff does not happen in a Nazarene church. But God decided to visit that Nazarene church. And so I'm just thinking, man, like what happens when we get out of our regularly scheduled programs and we're like, Lord, however you want to move. If you want to change my sermon last minute, you want me to go hit the streets. You want me not to just like try to get to my gate on time, but, you know, try to minister to these guys. You know, like, what if we were available?
That's the thing, though. We need to be available. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes I honestly felt like, because even the other day, this like, and a lot of times God will have me do things and it has nothing to do with like he has me talk to people and pray for people. But a lot of times he'll tell me like, don't go here. You need to stay here and do this. Or like the other day, he's like, you need to go put that back. I know it sounds silly. And sometimes I just feel like God is making sure that I'm not like in this mindset, because it's actually very easy to be like, okay, I'm my own master and I'm needing to do this and this. I think it's easy. I think as a mom too, like I got to get this done and this done. And we so caught up in like the busyness and the day to day. And I think it's important that at any moment, the Holy Spirit can disrupt my plans and that I'm going to be obedient and do what he says and that I stay flexible.
Yeah.
That's actually the difference between legalism and you have like total chaos over here and then legalism is complete rigidness. Mm-hmm. And that's what you deal with religious people is like, this is the way we always do things. But it's like, you have to be like malleable in his hands to like, as he says, he's the potter and we're the clay. We have to let him form us into what he wants for us.
1,000% I mean, that's where our life is lived. I mean, and that's the tension. I was talking to somebody the other day, you know, there's the Acts 10. You know, it's the where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Cornelius, the first Gentile convert.
Yeah.
Where, you know, I don't know if you're in any way Jewish. I'm not. Okay. Yeah. But, you know, we're my people. And those of us who were not, had no business stepping into salvation. Whoa, man, I'm getting teary-eyed. We're invited in.
Yeah.
By the grace of God. But then Peter sees this sheet being let down with all these unclean animals in it. And the Spirit says to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And I was talking to somebody the other day. I'm like, if the Lord showed me a bunch of stuff I had abstained from my whole life and said, yo, Kenan, partake, I'd be like, I don't know if I can do that.
Yeah.
Even though the Lord just told me
I know.
It'd be like, but I just don't do that. You know what I mean? And like, that's the tension. Like, that's the tension Peter would have felt in that moment. He's like, all these unclean animals, like my whole life, I've never partaken of any of that stuff. And then the Lord says, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. And it's one of those things that like, man, when the Lord decides to speak, and of course I'm talking anything he says to you, it better be backed up by scripture. You know, I mean, he will never violate his word. He will never violate those 66 books.
Yes.
I want to make that certain. I want to make that clear. Anything you hear from the Lord, it should be echoed in scripture and also be one of those things that your spiritual leadership, the authority in your life would say, yes and amen, this is a good thing. But can you stay more committed to his tender voice than you are tradition? And that's a very tough, that's a tension right there. It's a tension. We want to just go one way or the other. It's like no tradition or hang on to the tradition. It's like there's some places where our traditions are serving God's purposes, but what happens when they don't anymore? Can we still stay submitted to the Lord, or will we make a sacred cow out of those places?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's such a good word. And sometimes people can be critical. Oh, they're doing it this way over here at this church. They're doing this way. And I'm like, if it's biblical and it's within the word and it's ministering to people, who are we to look down on something just because it's different from our church?
Yeah.
If it's biblical, I'm like, and God is moving, that's important. What I love too, because you were saying like, you know, I don't know what people think about like being slain in the spirit and all this kind of stuff. But honestly, when you like read the Bible, even stuff in the Old Testament, and like, of course, like the church and the, you know, in the book of Acts, even the church in Ephesians and, you know, these in the New Testament and the epistles, it's like, when you really just read scripture and you witness everything that God was doing, it's like, why would we think that this is even weird? It's just weird to people because some people didn't grow up with it. Mm-hmm. Once again, kind of going back into like tradition.
Yeah.
But just because you've never seen it doesn't mean that it's not real and God's not doing it.
And I want to acknowledge real quick right off the bat, there are places where these things have been abused. There are places
that's where people get.
Yeah, there are places, and I mean legitimately abused.
Yeah.
Like some of these things have been exploited to try to make a ministry and get more ministry partners and all line my pockets. But the you know, corrupt misuse does not negate the proper use of these gifts, of these genuine experiences. And just because something has been faked doesn't mean that every single time
it is
that that's what's happening.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I think we got to call out the fake stuff and say, hey, we don't want any part of that foolishness.
Yeah.
But the genuine move of God, I mean, I don't want to err on the side or even run the risk of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, where I say something that is of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit and all the stuff. I don't want to grieve the Spirit in that manner. So I would just say, man, like, unless something is like, yo, this is extremely unbiblical, this would never happen. It's like, man, before Philip got teleported,
I know,
no one would say God would teleport someone.
Yeah.
Then God's like, yo, my boy Philip, I'm teleporting you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, and it's like, oh dang, I guess God could teleport somebody.
I know.
And it's like the one time in scripture, like where we can see that like happen. But it's like, God just kind of like all these years, you would say, God would never do that. God would never do that.
Yeah.
God would never do that. We've never seen God do it. God's like, bam, I'm doing it.
Yeah.
And it's like, who are we to put God in a box? God lived in a box under the old covenant and he doesn't want to go back in.
Mm-mm.
And we are so desperate to try to get him to go back in that box. And one of the ways we help him come out of that box and we allow him to not be in a box is when we submit to things like prayer, fasting. And I will say this on the side of fasting, fasting without prayer is starvation. Mm-hmm. God is not calling you to starvation. God is not calling you to just being malnourished. The place it only becomes spiritually powerful when the prayer component kicks in. Now, prayer sometimes calls for fasting. Fasting always calls for prayer.
That's a good point.
Always be prayer accompanied, not just, oh, I didn't eat today. But did you take the time you would have eaten to commune with the Lord, to press into the things of God?
Well, no.
Okay, well then you're just starving yourself. You know,
yeah.
Does that make sense?
No, it makes
sense. I always
want
to make
sense.
That delineation.
No, you need to. I'm actually like, as you're saying this, I'm like, okay, just if someone knew nothing about fasting, we're thinking like someone who's just never done it before, maybe a baby Christian, like fasting guide for dummies, okay?
Yeah.
What would you say to that person? Like if you're sitting across from them, you're like, okay, here's what you need to do. Here are my pointers. Uh-huh. This is how you need to handle it.
Yeah, and a lot of this I talk about in the book, but there's a whole chapter in the book called Manipulating God.
Mm-hmm.
And because I think a lot of people, and they do it maybe even accidentally, but they can treat fasting as though it's this way to get God on my side. Like I'm gonna fast until God does what I want. And fasting is not the spiritual equivalent of going on hunger strike. It's not like, mm-hmm. I'm just gonna, or like holding your breath. You know, like I don't think kids do this anymore, but like, I'm gonna hold my breath until daddy does what I want. It's like, okay, I'll get to breathe. You know, it's like, it's not that. Like, it's not like, well, I'm just not gonna eat until God does it my way. No, fasting doesn't change God's plan. It reveals God's plan. It doesn't change God's heart. It gets us in alignment with God's heart. And that's what I've seen happen in my own life. Like the more I have fasted, I don't crave the things of this world. I'm not craving. In fact, it crucifies the cravings I used to have and it gives me a craving for God, for the things that are above, for eternal things. It gets me okay with the here and now, but not comfortable in the here and now to where I just want to camp out here and be here forever. It keeps me in step with the Spirit. I think that's just like the theme of what we're talking about.
Yeah.
It's just trying to stay in step with the Spirit. I mean, Paul says this, I believe it's in the book of Galatians. He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He doesn't say, walk in the Spirit and don't gratify the desires of the flesh. He says, if you'll just focus on walking in the Spirit, you naturally will not fulfill the desires of the flesh.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit and the flesh are going in opposite directions. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you are naturally walking away from the flesh.
That's exactly what he's saying in Romans 8. And what's interesting is a lot of people, this is kind of like a pet peeve of mine, a lot of people will quote Romans 7 and then they think it ends right there. And because Paul's like, I do what I don't want to do. And he's basically talking about the struggle of like your flesh and sin and all this kind of stuff. But Paul gives the antidote in Romans 8. And I'm like, just go one chapter over. Because some people use it as like, oh, see, this is, and I'm like, no, that is a reality for us until—
Yes.
You know, it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes into, you know, so no longer it's like now, like be follow the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And he goes through all of that, right?
Yes.
And so the antidote is there.
Yes.
And so I'm always like, connect the two chapters because
Please.
It's important. So if someone, okay, so when is a good time to fast?
Yeah.
How does someone know what kind of fast to do? Mm-hmm. And also I think, you know, I think a lot of times it's like, we need to be led by the Spirit. But I also think it's a tool that you can implement.
Yeah, big time. Yeah, you can decide to do it.
Yeah.
It's one of those things like, so many people are like, well, I just need God to tell me when. I'm like, he did in the Bible. Like, he did tell you. Jesus says in Matthew 6, and when you fast, not if, it's when. So this would mean Jesus expects every follower of his to fast. There's no one exempt from this. And that's the misnomer that we have. We think that, oh, fasting's just going to be for the elite. It's going to be for the super Christian. It's going to be for the guy who's the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, teacher, evangelist. Like all those guys, they need to fast. And I'm gonna eat. The only fast food I know is through a drive-thru. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like that's like kind of their thing. And so no, Jesus expects all of his followers because he says, and when you do this, like meaning you will, if you stay in step. So you can just decide to do it. Now, some of the great times to go on a fast are around big decisions. Big decisions, great time. One of the key things, I think, number one, it helps clear your own motives and your own reasoning for why you would want to make a certain choice or that choice. But it clears the air. It dissipates that like fleshly fog over your own heart and mind.
Totally.
But then also, let's think about this. It buys you time to hear God accurately.
Yeah.
If you say, I am going to fast and pray for the next 3 days about this decision, that means I don't have to make that decision today. I also don't have to make that decision tomorrow. I also don't necessarily have to make that decision until that third day is over. It now buys me time to where I'm not in a rush.
Yeah.
I'm not being led by hustle culture. I'm not being led by like, what's the most lucrative thing? What's going to look best? What's, you know, in on brand with my last name? I'm able to say, no, I want to hear the Lord. And then if you will do that, if you know, one of the things that gives me peace about some of the decisions I've made in my life is I know I sought godly counsel. I'm in agreement with my wife.
Mm-hmm.
It's backed by the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Like the scriptures would never condemn this decision.
Yeah.
And I know I prayed and fasted.
Mm-hmm.
And if at the end of those things, like all the authoritative voices in your life, I'm not talking about your acolytes. I'm talking about authoritative voices. Not people you've already won to your side who are just like your little yes men and your minions.
Yeah.
I'm talking about people who have authority. They know the scriptures better than you. They've walked with God longer than you. They have no skin in this game. Like they're not getting anything out of you making this decision. They're able to see accurately, no, this is stupid. You don't need to be doing this. Or no, this is godly. You absolutely need to do this. This is a great decision. They're able to speak into that. Scripture says there's safety and a multitude of counselors.
Amen.
You know, I think it's hilarious to me that people are like, oh no, yeah, like I have a multitude of counselors. It's like, you have one friend and that you're calling that. If somebody invited me to preach, they're like, Keenan, come preach.
Yeah.
We have a multitude. And I get there and there are two people in the crowd. I'd be like, you lie.
Yeah.
This is not a multitude. Uh-huh. But we think, oh, a multitude is like, just like one or two. No, this is like a wide array of men and women of God who I'm inviting in on this decision. And then if I've prayed and I've fasted, I know, God, I gave you every opportunity to say no. Or God, I gave you every opportunity to say yes. And this still is where my spirit is leaning. This feels, I have the most peace about this. This feels right. We're in agreement. You know, Acts, I want to say it's 16, before the quintessential moment where Paul and Silas are in prison.
Mm-hmm.
There's a moment where it could be 15. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, he said, it seemed good to us.
Oh, yeah.
And to the Holy Spirit.
Yes, I remember that verse.
Yeah, like it seemed good. You know?
Yeah.
Like it's like, it wasn't a thus saith the Lord. It wasn't like, it was spelled out in the clouds. It wasn't like I got like some like crazy revelation. It just, man, this seems right.
Yep.
To us and to the Holy Spirit. So we did it. There are going to be those moments where, man, this really seems right. And one of the ways you have confidence is when you know, no, I gave God 3 days. I submitted to a prayer and fasting. I've submitted this to wise counsel. We're going to walk in this direction.
You know what's so cool, like that I'm gleaning from this like conversation, and I'm just so thankful that you're here talking about this and that you wrote this book, is that what hit me is that in the past for me personally, I would only fast if I felt the Holy Spirit leading me or if my church was doing it corporately, right? But what's interesting is what hit me in this interview is that you don't need God always saying, go fast, because it's like, I know to work out. I don't work out almost every day because the Holy Spirit's like, go work out.
Right.
I, you know, it's like he shows that something is good and then you do it consistently because you know it's good and you know it has benefits. And I'm like, why do we have to like over-spiritualize spiritual disciplines that it always has to be like this clear thing? You know, it's like, these are just, should be habits of our spiritual life. Just like, I don't need the Holy Spirit to tell me to read my Bible every day.
Right.
I should just read my Bible. But what's interesting is that fasting is the one that kind of gets left out.
Big
it's
time.
Like, oh, well, I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. You know,
right.
I'll go to church. But fasting is something in the West, like we really have lost touch with. And it's so important. And that's why I just love that you're saying, like, if this is a good thing and it's a spiritual discipline, we should just be doing it. We don't need to be waiting for like a sign in the sky.
Yeah,
and he'll give you the grace to do it. You know, you don't do it in your own strength, but it's, you know, the conviction that I'm seeing is like, this should just be a regular part of my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
One of the things, and this was so cool when I saw it, but think about the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
The prodigal son does what he does. He's off in a far country, wastes his money, famine hits the land, times are bad, can't get a job. Only job he can get is slopping pigs, which this is a Jewish boy in the story.
Mm-hmm.
Pigs are unclean animals. So this is, by him accepting this job, he's now not only turned his back on his earthly father, he has turned his back on his heavenly father
mm-hmm.
by accepting this job. He's saying, yo, I don't give a darn about any of this stuff. I'm looking out for me, mine, and that's it. And one of the things in the fine print of the contract was that he could not eat from the slop of the pigs, which no doubt when he signed that contract, he thought, there's no way I'd ever want to eat pig slop. But then all of a sudden he finds himself being enticed by pig slop because he's so hungry. He like literally, he is craving things he never would have imagined he would crave. How many people are that?
Yeah.
Craving things at one point you would have sworn, there's no way. There's no way. You know why? It's because impurity and perversion knows no bounds.
Mm-hmm.
One level of perversion begets the next level of perversion.
Yeah.
No one starts off doing these, like, I'm talking heinous, ridiculous things that we would be like, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, things not even pagans are willing to entertain. You know what I'm saying? That's what he says about this one dude who's shacking up with his dad's wife in the Corinthian church. All of a sudden, this prodigal son in Luke 15 is being enticed by something he would have sworn he'd never eat. But all of a sudden, he goes to eat it. And when he chooses, the Bible says he didn't eat from it. He abstained from the food that he wanted to eat, but he didn't. The Bible said he came to his senses.
Mm.
I do believe that is a nugget on when we fasting, when we abstain, it leads to a coming of our senses. And he came back home, this boy who could not make a right decision to save his life, this boy who spat in his father's face to say, give me my inheritance before my father is dead, is me saying, Dad, I wish you were dead and unfortunately you're healthy and I don't have the wherewithal to wait until you die.
Yeah.
So give me what I've got coming.
Mm-hmm.
And the dad gave it to him.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden, I mean, literally the dude can't make a good decision to save his life. And then on the other side of saying, no, I'm not going to eat this thing I've been asked not to eat, he comes to his senses. I do believe God hid that nugget in there about prayer and fasting.
Yeah. And I think also it kind of comes back to the wisdom and saying no.
Yes, saying no. Yeah, we got it. Like I already talked about building that no muscle. Like there are necessary no's in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever you say no to, you're making it to where you can't say yes to some other things. And there are things God desires you to be able to say yes to, but because you couldn't say no to that, now you can't say yes to this. And again, I'm not trying to act like God is not gracious. He is gracious. But there are some assignments, can I just be honest with you? There are some assignments that come with a shelf life. Now, the gift and the call of God are without repentance and they are irrevocable. That's what Romans 11:29 says. They are irrevocable. But there are some unique assignments that have a shelf life.
And I completely agree.
If you do not say yes, you know, it's that old saying, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. And there are some times where it's like God is giving you the opportunity of a lifetime, but you've got to say yes within the lifetime of that opportunity because it will expire. And God may be faithful to bring something else around, but it could be that like, hey, the hand of God's still on you, still called, but that door is now forever closed because of my ignorance and my inability to see. And ultimately in those places, it's more of an outright rejection. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Rarely is it like, yo, I just really didn't know. God will give opportunities you missed because you were ignorant. God will make sure you get an opportunity in your wisdom to have that again. But I'm talking about moments when you knew what you were doing and you outright said no. Sometimes those expire.
Yeah. And also I think it's just maintaining like being sensitive to his leading. And I think it's easy to get into a place where your heart gets hardened because you start saying no.
Mm-hmm.
And you start resisting his leading.
Yep.
And we have to move back into, that's why repentance is so important. That's why fasting is so important because it's bringing that back into submission to him and mm-hmm. being soft, malleable, willing to submit to him. It's just so important. Fi, can I have my phone? We can just keep this in the interview. Then you can like appear in the podcast.
Come on.
I want to, as you were saying that about the son and I was saying no, I'm thinking, I'm like, is this the story of Cain? Where, Cain, do you know what I'm talking about with Cain and Abel?
It would be like Genesis, like the end of Genesis.
Like sin desires
like Genesis 4.
To rule over you. He goes and warns Cain. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So it's interesting because we were talking about like saying no to sin. And then what came to me as you were talking is that verse where basically that Cain gets jealous of Abel.
Yeah.
So the Lord goes to Cain, he goes, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and a desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.
Come on.
And so he's talking, it's just so interesting because he's talking about how it says in another version, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and must be its master.
Come on.
This is totally what you're talking about.
Yeah, big time. I mean,
you know what happened to Cain? He did not. He
became the first murderer.
That's such a crazy story. I mean, he really gives into it, first murderer, and then he goes and confronts Cain.
Think about what he got irritated. He wanted to offer a grain offering.
Yeah.
And Abel's offering the fat of the mm-hmm. animals that he has, like the best of the best. It's this guy who's trying to chintz out on offering God. Thinking, I don't got to give God all that led to murder. Led him to like, hey, sin is crouching at the door if you do what's right. And this whole thing of like, well, I don't have to fast.
Yeah,
I don't have to go all that. Does it really take all that? Does it really? Like, I would take my walk with God over a person like that's walk with God any day. And I'm not acting like my walk with God is perfect. I'm still trying to stay malleable in the hands of the Lord. But I don't want to be that person who's like, I don't take all that.
You don't want to do the bare minimum for God. That's like completely misses the heart of worship. And he was jealous of his brother, but God is like, you can have this too. Like, you don't have to be jealous, you know? And he's like, don't give in, you know? And think about that verse. It says, you know, be angry, but sin not. It's like, don't let, you know, don't open the door and let this thing overtake you, because then it's going to lead to something even worse. And then that action affected the trajectory of his life. And then the generations after, like, you know, the thing I think about now, which I was not thinking about 10 years ago, as I think about how my actions are going to affect my children.
Come on.
Because you read in the Bible, like you read about, the other day I was reading about Solomon, and one of the things he says is like, I won't put this on you because of your father's faithfulness, but it is going to affect your sons.
Yep.
And so you see in the Bible, there's these instances where, you know, of course, when we see generational iniquity, but it's like there can be blessings stored up for our children or curses by our actions. And so I'm checking myself because it's like, I know you reap what you sow. And it's like, as much as like, because we're talking about our flesh, like when my flesh gets hurt, I want to lash out at the people who hurt me.
And without a doubt.
Yeah. And I have to check myself because I'm like, what am I sowing? Because what am I going to reap because of what I do? And what are my children going to reap? And now I'm thinking like even bigger picture, because it's like sin never just affects you. It affects all the people around you.
Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I have laid before you life and death, blessings and curses. I call on all of heaven to witness the choice you will make. People who want to talk about, there's no free will. I'm like, what do you do with Deuteronomy 30:19? Literally, God says, I call on all of heaven to witness the choice you will make. Not that I've predestined you to make and you are a robot. Yeah. And you can't like make your own decisions. I have set before you life, death, blessing, cursing. But oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. That's the way the text reads. You and your descendants, your ability to choose life will affect your descendants. The choices you are making right now, they will bleed into the next generation. They will bleed or they will bless. And you've got to choose. And all of heaven, this is where the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12 comes in.
Yeah.
Of like, man, they're cheering us on that we might contend, that we would have long suffering. That's one of the ways I like that some Bibles translate that fruit of the Spirit. Some translate it patience. Patience can often be misconstrued of, I'm patiently waiting for God to do what I want.
Mm-hmm.
Long suffering is like, I'm holding on to him for dear life no matter how long it takes.
Yeah.
No matter what I walk through. It's a long suffering.
I think it's a better, I like that.
I like it too. It's a better picture of what true patience actually looks like. It's like, Lord, no matter what I have to walk through for this, it will never match what you walked through for me. It will never match. You know what I'm saying? It's when I was fortunate enough to preach on Daystar and was preaching on Revelation 12:11. And it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What a lot of people don't realize is that word testimony, we translate it to the English word testimony. The original word is the word martyria in Greek.
Mm.
It means martyrdom. The word of their martyrdom. We think the word of their testimony is how God bailed them out and they got scot-free and got blessed and they got like, you know, everybody was like, wow, like the hands of the Lord's on you. No, the way they overcame the enemy was by the blood of the Lamb and saying, I'm willing to spill my own blood and how confident I am in the blood of the Lamb. These people who overcame Satan died because they were like, yo, my treasure's not on this side. My treasure's not in the here and now. Jesus says, store up for yourselves. Man. Treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves cannot break in and steal. Like, you know, where store up for yourselves. Jesus says, you know, don't fear him who can only kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell.
Yeah.
Constantly trying to get us off this plane, off this, like, hey, in this, you know, little place we try to live our lives in and say, recognize there's a whole nother realm. There's a whole nother, that's what I love about heaven. Heaven is going to feel infinitely more real. Have you ever woken up from like a dream?
Mm-hmm.
And when you wake up, you're like, that felt so real while I was in it. But now that I'm awake, I'm like, yo, why was I scared? That was so weird. Like, you know, all of a sudden I was in my dream, I'm talking to Rebecca, but then all of a sudden it turns into Rachel. And then all of a sudden it turns into Miss Joni. And it's like, but I never questioned it in the dream.
Yeah.
But now I'm like, yo, that was weird. Like, that's not real. That's how heaven's going to feel. We're going to get to heaven and be like, why was I ever anxious? Why was I ever depressed? Why did I ever think none of this was going to work out? He whose eyes are of fire, his hair is white as wool, his feet are of burnished bronze, was advocating for me, fought for me, died for me, filled me with his spirit. Why was I ever afraid?
Mm.
And that's what heaven's going to be like when we step on the other side. We're going to be like, man, thank God I'm here, but why was I ever afraid while I was there? He is with me.
It's so true. And it's like, you have to receive that revelation and live out of it here.
You do.
I love that you're being moved. It's because it's the Holy Spirit. You feel his presence and
Amen.
You have that conviction in his word. And it's like, we need to live. It's like the disciples lived out of that heavenly revelation.
Yes.
And it's like, I'm always just like, okay, the Bible constantly is like, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's like, put your mind on things above, like in heaven where Christ is seated. And so we need to be living our lives more in tune almost with that than here. You know, it's so easy to be fixated on here and now and what's going on, but we have a whole eternity in front of us. And what we do here affects what happens in eternity.
Big time.
You know, or it has an impact on eternity. And so it's like, I am always thinking, I want to make eternal investments with my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about you, it's like, because you're talking about, I want to have a crown to lay at the feet of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I'm always like, I know I'm going to stand before him. I'm going to be judged, not by my sin, because I've been forgiven.
Yeah, you have.
We don't have to go through that judgment. Sinners will have to, which, can't even think about that.
The great white throne.
But we will be judged on what we did and did not do.
Yeah.
And our motivations within even what we did will be judged as well. And so it's like, when I stand before God, I want to know that I did a good job. I really don't want to be like, why didn't you obey me on this? You know? And so I'm trying to live with that conviction, knowing I'm going to stand before him one day. And that ultimately, like you said, you don't fear anyone but God, the one who can take body and soul, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, okay, the only one I should fear is him.
Mm-hmm.
I need to live my life to please him. That's the most important thing. And so,
you know, it's a verse that's been haunting me recently.
What?
Revelation 21. People love it because it's like comforting.
Yeah.
But it's haunting me because it says in Revelation 21, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye. He's not talking about stuff you cried about on earth. Well, this is talking about like when we are in heaven, we're in eternity. There will be tears in eternity. And you know why? It's because Revelation 21 comes directly after Revelation 20.
Mm.
The last verse of Revelation 20, the chapter before, is, and they whose names were not found in the Lamb's book of life were thrown into a lake of fire.
Oh, wow.
And then you get into, and he wiped away every tear from our eye.
Oh.
I've never
heard anyone make that connection. I think it makes sense, though.
I've been reading Revelation recently, and I saw that, and I'm like, this is just Kenan. I'm not saying this, but the order that things come in lead me to believe will we have to watch?
Oh, gosh.
As people we pass by, as our neighbor, as the person we were like, no, I don't want to share Jesus with them, find their place in a lake which burns with fire because their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And thank God that grief's not forever. But will we momentarily feel that grief, the grief of the heart of God, where they find their place in eternal damnation, where the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, is what Jesus says. And will he then come wipe away every tear from our eye? We will forget the former things because their former things are behind. Death is no more. Death and Hades have been thrown in the lake of fire as well, is what it says. But that verse haunts me of, will there be tears in our eyes because of the people we have to watch find their place in a lake which burns with fire? I don't know.
That's why I think a lot of people are like, I don't want to think about that. No one like wants to talk about hell, you know. But I remember when we had the guy on who like spent 23 minutes in hell.
Oh, wow.
And he knows the Bible so well. He will just quote, he knows every verse I think he memorized about hell because of his own experience. And he's just so biblically accurate. But when I heard his testimony, I was just like, you feel that weight. And I think you feel that weight too as an evangelist.
Yeah, big time.
It's like you feel the weight of eternity and knowing that like, our obedience is just so important because it does impact others. And I also just think about, I remember when I was interviewing Tim Timberlake and he had a dream where he saw blood on his hands and it's like, you'll be blood on your hands for your disobedience, basically. Mm-hmm. And it's like kind of like the dream that pivoted his whole life into ministry because he was pushing away from it.
Wow.
And so it's like what our obedience does matter. And of course, God is a merciful and a gracious God and he's bigger than us, but it's like we need to take this seriously.
Big time.
And that's why even like when we're talking about like the gifts of the Spirit, it's like, you know, the gifts of the Spirit aren't just for us. The gifts of the Spirit really are for the expansion of the kingdom.
Big time.
And that's why like we shouldn't make it about like a church, just like a church service. Not saying that's not important, but it's like it's for going outside the walls of the church and reaching the lost. And all of us should be operating those gifts. It's not about, oh, look, I can like a word of knowledge. You know, it's not a show thing. It's nothing is probably more impactful than sharing a word of knowledge with a lost person. Mm-hmm. And I will say this because you were talking about wanting to minister to people on the streets. When I had Dale Mast on, he says he always makes it a point to minister to people outside the church because he says it keeps you grounded.
Yeah,
it keeps
for sure.
you normal because people in the church will kind of ride with you or courtesy fall for you sometimes.
For sure.
But not lost people.
No, they don't
they
know
They will
how.
Not. And so I think it's so good for all of us to go outside and minister to those who aren't in the church because I think it helps keep us humble and grounded.
Yeah, I think it reminds you that like we really do have a harvest.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, it's like, no.
It gets your eyes off yourself.
I'm not just called to manage Christians.
Yeah.
I'm called to make converts and disciples, right? You know, like I'm called to go out and convert the world.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I think that's an important thing, like that we don't lose sight of that. And I think in moments of my life, I've been guilty of that, like not being tender.
Same. I think all of us have.
Where it's just like I remember asking my pastor recently, I said, I'm bothered that I'm not bothered that people are going to hell. Like it bothers me that it doesn't bother me. And I just had to get honest with him. Like I was feeling like, man, I just am not that moved or grieved by this. And I know that's not right. And he was very comforting to me. He reminded me that like, of course, like the Lord knows you are a dad, you are a husband. If you were to feel the weight of that nonstop, you would be tempted to set aside some of the responsibilities of being a father and a husband because you got to go win souls. You know what I mean? But since then, he's encouraged me, ask the Lord for that burden.
Yeah.
And it's proper measure for you. And I began—
that's wisdom.
I asked the Lord, Lord, give me a burden for people going to hell that is right for me. Like that is the proper burden. You know what I mean? And I can say the Lord has been doing that. The Lord has been grieving my heart. I remember sitting on an airplane recently and having to look out the window just because like tears were coming down my face as I was thinking about people I know personally who may not make it.
Yeah.
Like they may not. They may give like, they may have raised a half-mast hand to heaven. They may act like, oh, I love Jesus, but they love their Jesus. I don't know that they love the Jesus of the scriptures. He does not have the highest voice in their life. For the fruits of salvation, I don't necessarily see them. And it makes me wonder like, would they make it? Yeah. Like, are they for real saved? I don't know. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? You can have all the little pleasantries of like, oh, I did the little song and dance of, you know, walk, you know, yeah, praying the little prayer.
Yeah, I'm like, praying like, that little prayer is not the only thing.
No,
you know?
It's like, is Christ really your Lord?
Yeah.
Is he your portion?
Are you surrendered to him? Because yeah. I mean, there's that, Jesus tells that parable in the Bible of the seeds and how like mm-hmm. the seeds, it's like some go into the rocky soil, some are taken up by the birds. And it's basically saying like people who newly get saved, but then they get yep. snatched out. And
cares so of this world.
It's just the first step, you know, mm-hmm. to a life in submission. And you're right. It's like, is he your Lord? Mm-hmm. You know, like, are you submitted to him?
Mm-hmm.
It's so true.
Yeah. That's I mean, that's
so
what James good. Is saying when James says faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
James, you know, they're not, it, people want to be like pit James versus Paul, right?
Yeah.
But James is not in discordance with Paul.
No,
James is saying like, hey, you can't pretend like you have faith and not let your life show it.
No,
like, you can't pretend like that, dude. Like that faith without works is dead. That faith you claim to have, it's dead. Like you're not willing to live it.
But that goes back into people try to make that, well, that's legalistic or something. And James is not a legalistic book at all. It's wisdom literature, actually. Mm. But all that being said, I actually finally understood that verse like just recently. And yeah. I realized if you actually believe something, it will be apparent in your actions.
Big time.
Because if I believe it's raining outside, then I'll have an umbrella or I'll run to my car. If I don't actually believe it's raining,
right,
I'm not going to change my actions than if it was sunny.
Yeah.
So it's the same thing. If you really believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you really believe that you fear God, if you really believe hell is a real place, it will show in your actions.
Big time.
And so that's really just a true statement that
big time.
Faith without works is dead and works are a fruit from your faith.
Yeah, big time. Yeah. No, yeah. I don't get me all started on them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, we have to wrap. We're like, they like came over here. It's like, how long have we been going? An hour and 5 minutes.
This has been great. No, I could talk to you all day. This has been—
Well, you'll have to come
spirit.
Back.
You're a kindred spirit. Aww. I feel like we kind of burn for the same stuff, so.
No, honestly, it kind of— I was like, this just is like a really easy conversation, and I've kind of just turned it into— I'm glad we've talked about fasting. I feel like we did hit on it well.
No, and
there's so many things
I even told
like,
you prior to the podcast. Yeah. I was like, we may talk about fasting, but we're going to go where the spirit leads. Like, we
Which
do not
I
have
appreciate,
to—
Which I appreciate, you know? But I just, you know, there's so many things. I was like, there's like five more trails I honestly want to go down, but my mind is like, okay, you got to start wrapping.
Yeah, I got to catch
come,
a flight.
You have to come back though, okay?
I would love that. I'd yeah. be honored to come back on. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, for sure. Is there any like final encouragement you just want to say to the person who's watching that maybe what you're saying is just stirring something within their spirit?
Yeah, I feel the Lord saying this. It's time to go all in.
Amen.
Time to go all in. None of this halfway, half stuff. The devil owns the fence. It's time to go all the way in. Why would you want to do this life of following Christ, but then halfway do it?
Mm, yeah.
You receive a halfway blessing.
Mm-hmm.
You want the full thing? Go all the way in. And that includes the praying and the fasting. Like, you know, I told my wife a while back, like, yo, if we're going to do this, we're going to go all the way.
Yeah.
We're just going to believe what the Bible says.
Yeah.
If like we're going to be Bible people, let's be Bible people. Let's mm-hmm. just commit to like, I don't care who thinks we're crazy. I don't care who thinks we're whatever. We're not going to be the halfway Christians. And I would just encourage somebody, today is a great day to go all the way. Today's a great day to do the right day to do the right thing. And right now is a great moment to just say, Lord, I really do feel like I've been living this lukewarm life, mm-hmm. this Laodicean life. That was his rebuke of the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelations, Revelation 3. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you're lukewarm. I don't want to live a lukewarm life, and I have a real strong hunch that you don't either. And so today is a day where it says, God, I want to go all the way. And yes, that does mean things you believe, but it also shows up in the postures of your life. It shows up in the postures of your routine. It shows up in the postures of the places you're willing to take a stand and say, no, I'm not backing down on this. Like, whoever this, Jesus said this, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? They that do the will of my Father. That's my family. That's kind of gangster.
Yeah.
Like for Jesus to say, hey, your mother and brother are outside. They say that to Jesus. And Jesus goes, who even is my mother? Who even are my brothers? They that do the will of my Father. That's the place we got to get. And I'm not trying to plant rebellion in the hearts of people who say, my mom and my dad, they're like not full bore after Jesus. Or they're not my real parents. You honor your father and mother. But at the same time, you have this sold out, your highest loyalty and allegiance is to Christ. And today is a great day to for real commit to living in line with his spirit and living in line with the scriptures. So that's what I'd leave people with.
Yeah. Can you just pray for that person?
Yeah.
And then we'll wrap.
Yeah, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the person on the other side of the screen. Lord, I thank you that you love them. Lord, that you see them. Lord, that they are not far from your sight. They're not far from your mind. Lord, that you don't have some plan for their life that you scribbled on a napkin. Lord, the plan that you have for their life was, it was written and formed and known by you before the foundations of the world had even been laid. And Lord, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you. I cancel the assignment of hell on their life. I tell every demonic principality, power, spiritual wickedness in high places, I tell you, you have to leave now. In Jesus' mighty name, I silence the voice of the accuser. We speak condemnation be gone because they belong to Christ. In Jesus' name, I'm asking for faith to arise in their heart. I'm asking for clarity to be given to their spirit. I'm asking for them to desire the things of the word, desire the things of the Lord. And Lord, I thank you that as they hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Kaden.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me on.